All righty.
Sorry, guys.
Okay. Bismillah walhamdulillah. As-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? I'm, mashallah, glad to see that everyone made it out of the blizzard this week. Alhamdulillah. Everyone enjoyed a couple of extra days off. Yes, much needed, right? Alhamdulillah. You know, I'm going to say something right now. I am sick and tired of people hating on the South for the small moments of pleasure that we receive in the winter season, okay? You know, I have family in New York, and when I send them pictures of the Alaskan situation, they become all sarcastic with me, and I don't appreciate it because you leave me and my 1 millimeter of snow dust alone, all right? If I have fun being at home when it's -8 degrees outside, just let me be. Alhamdulillah. It was a good time. It was a good time. I also loved how people, because they packed it in on Monday, they just went ahead and called Tuesday a fail as well. Even though Tuesday was like beautiful outside, it was like sunny. The sun was out. It was so nice. Alhamdulillah. These are the small blessings that Allah gives Dallas. You know, we're blessed people. Alhamdulillah. All right. Okay. We are, inshallah, going to continue on with our cultivating character series. So we ended last week with the advice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you guys can see up here on the screen, that we told the story about the group of people that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house, right? Or the house of one of his spouses. And in the middle of his kind of, I guess, private time, they knocked, you know, and they called out to him. And they said, you know, oh Muhammad, ya Muhammad. Certain narrations say that they mentioned, you know, ya Rasulullah. They wanted his attention. Come out to us. We have some questions for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions about them, right? That the people, right? Inna ladhina yunadunaka min wara'il hujurat aktharuhum la ya'qilun. That the majority of them, they just don't know any better, right? And we talked about the entire idea of making sure that mercy is a part of your Islam, right? That the more spiritually you grow, the more spiritually mature you become, the more merciful you naturally become towards people around you, right? And unfortunately, we are very much seeing this trend of people who are trying to get in touch with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but for some reason they're becoming more harsh with the people around them. And we know from people who engage with the Quran and we engage with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, you know, when a person works towards God, they also work towards being kind and generous and courteous and gentle with the people around them, right? It's not the opposite way. And today, in fact, we'll like double down on this, and we'll talk even more extensively on this, about how even when a person begins to love Islam and Iman becomes more and more beloved to them, and even when they begin to kind of repel or stay away from certain things that a Muslim should stay away from, even with that, they're still courteous to the people who are going through those struggles. Because subhanAllah, one thing that we can all agree upon, and this is something that we can all say that we kind of feel this advice, this point, which is that whenever we see a person who is going through certain struggles and sins possibly, it was just like, you know, that was me, right? Like, I can't forget that I used to also struggle. I can't forget that I used to also, you know, be, you know, falling into certain bad habits and temptations and whatnot. So, you know, it's not befitting of a Muslim to grow and have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to grow away from a certain bad habit. And then once you're out of it, look back at people who are still struggling and look down upon them, right? It's almost like a weird form of like, you know, it's a weird form of hypocrisy. In fact, actually, you know, the normal human soul, once they get away from a bad habit and they see another person struggling with it, it should actually make him more sympathetic. I know what you're going through, right? I've been through similar things. Let me lend you a hand and we can work through this together, That's the attitude of a Muslim, right? And so now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this beautiful next advice in the Quran. So Allah, He says, and now Allah kind of gives us the first few advices on interpersonal relationships within the ummah, okay? We talked about how you should treat Allah. We talked about how you should treat people. We talked about how you should treat the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now we're going to be talking about how you should treat people and handle yourselves, okay? So Allah, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Okay? So the first advice that Allah gives in this verse, He says, O you who believe. Again, remember, this is a challenge to the believers. If you believe in me, if you believe in this, in Islam, know that the following should be something that is relevant to you, right? So He says, O you who believe, if, okay, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in, if a person who is known to be openly shameless about their sins, if a person comes to you and they don't have the best reputation, they come to you and they, you know, you know that they sometimes cause trouble amongst people, amongst the community. They have a reputation that is a little bit kind of unsettling, right? And they come to you binaba'in, with news, with tea, right? Like they're trying to like give you something that is like nice and, you know, it's a cool piece of information. It's a cool piece of news that you want to hear. Allah, He says, فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Make sure that you verify it. Don't just like jump on it and be like, oh, really? Whoa. And that person who you heard it from, you know that they've never had a reputation of being truthful people. It's almost like the boy who cried wolf, right? A person has this reputation of crying wolf over and over and over again. At a certain point, the person who's receiving the news from them has to take it upon themselves to know that maybe I shouldn't believe the first thing that I hear, right? In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very beautiful, beautiful hadith, He said that a believer, a mu'min, does not get bitten from the same hole twice, right? Meaning what? Meaning that a believer, a Muslim, is someone who learns from a past mistake that they made. A Muslim is someone who learns that I had this certain situation with somebody, I knew them or I was close to them, and I got burned, right? I believed them one time. I lended my ear to them one time. I remember I spent some time with them one time. And unfortunately, you know, it actually ended up kind of really not, it harmed me in the long run, right? I wish I didn't do that. And by the way, that's okay. We all live and we learn, right? Nobody in here has ever made a perfect decision in their life in the past. We all make certain decisions in our life where we learn from them. We learn from that situation that, okay, you know what? Maybe I'd do things a different way if I had to go back and rewind, right? But the Prophet said that a believer doesn't get bit in by the same hole or from the same hole twice. Why? Because a believer, they learn from their mistakes. They're not people who continue to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim. He is always forgiving. He's always merciful. But on the onus of the person, they should hold themselves to a standard where they're not okay just being taken for a ride over and over again, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we talked about this last week. He was one of the most, if not, he's actually the most merciful human being to ever walk this earth, right? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Allah says about him that we have not sent you except to be a mercy to all of mankind, right? That was his essence. That was what he was. So the Prophet being merciful, what about when it came down to the Prophet ﷺ learning from past experiences? And a lot of people, by the way, believe it or not, we get this question a lot. Like, what happens if I have a friend who, you know, possibly like, you know, they were good with me, they were good friends with me, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're not so great anymore, they've made some life decisions that are contrary to mine, Islamically, is it okay to cut them off? And, you know, how do I cut them off? Do I still spend time with them? And I say this to people all the time, and I'm sure the other teachers who are here at Roots will say the exact same thing, which is that as a Muslim, there is a way to be courteous with people without fully investing your heart and soul into them, right? And unfortunately, you know, we've cultivated this culture of people who only know 0 or 100. Either I dislike you or I love you, right? And since when have we ever been a religion that condones that extremism, right? We've never been like that. And I can ask you guys this question. Aren't there people in your life that are very close inner circle people that you would trust with very sensitive, delicate information? And are there not people in your life who you don't have problems with, but you wouldn't share those intimate details with them? Of course there are. Why? Does it mean that you hate them? No, it means that you've established some sort of boundary. You've established some sort of, you know, this understanding that, yeah, like you may not be a terrible person, but I just don't know you that well. And that's fine. There's nothing in Islam that says, oh, you're a bad person if you don't treat every single person like you absolutely love them like your mother. No. Nah, that's absolutely not true. And so Allah, he says, that learn that there are certain people in this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in. They'll come to you fasiq. What is a fasiq? A fasiq, by the way, in Arabic, is not just a person who sins, because there are grades of a people who sin, right? People who struggle with sins and mistakes and challenges and shahwa, desires and temptations, that's like every single person that's alive, right? Who in this hall can dare say that I haven't struggled with any sin in my life? I mean, this is something that would make you inhuman, right? It would make you like malaika, it would make you an angel, literally. So a person who sins is a person who is a human, right? And that's where we get that famous statement, right? You know, to err is human, right? To be mistaken is human. But Allah mentions the word fasiq. The word fasiq is a person who shamelessly does what they do. They have no remorse. They have no care in the world. They have no regret whatsoever. They have no sort of mindfulness over the things that they're doing that are wrong. And Allah mentions that particular characteristic when it comes to verifying things that those type of people say. Why? Why? Why do you guys think that is? Why do you think Allah didn't mention just people who sin? Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned specifically people who sin shamelessly? Verify what they say before you believe what they say to you. Why do you think Allah make that distinction between just a regular sinful person versus a person who's called an openly sinful person? Yeah? Wow, subhanAllah. She said something powerful. She said, well, we just established that everybody sins, so who are you going to believe? Right? Who are you going to believe, right? If some random person comes to you and they're like, hey, listen, man, I think there's an ice storm coming to town, you know, in the next couple of days. And you're like, wait a second. I remember you forgot to make wudu 3 days ago. I can't believe you, right? Like, that's ridiculous. That's almost like, that's illogical, right? But a person that we're talking about here is a person who does things so shamelessly that they themselves don't even care if they're telling the truth anymore, right? It's very poetic. Islam, by the way, is very poetic because Islam will try to help a person avoid certain things that the person who may be delivering it to them also actually is struggling with, right? Because a person who is openly sinning, they probably don't really care too much about the truth to begin with. And so when they come to you with something that's important, you yourself should understand that there's another degree, right? There's another degree of authenticity that I should actually kind of go towards in order to make sure that what I'm hearing is something that's actually valid, right? This, by the way, comes from a very famous incident from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. We don't have too much time to go into deep details about it today, but I'll give you guys like a very rough breakdown of it. So essentially what happened, and this is in Medina, What happened was when the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina, obviously, like I said last week or a couple weeks ago, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't have the bandwidth or the capacity to be everyone's like religious guide all over the Arabian Peninsula. So he had to start sending people to kind of be his like kind of like, you know, his like deputies, basically, right? Like, he would send this person to this city or that person to that city. He would make sure that he teaches these people and he would train them and he would send them off to different cities to basically almost like be his right-hand people, yeah? And so one of these people, he wanted to send to this city to collect zakat, because zakat was something that wasn't instituted until a little while back. And so he sent this sahabi, this person, to go and, you know, go and make sure you collect zakat from these people. Now, one really interesting thing about people who accepted Islam, and I want you guys to think about this very critically, right? And this is something that's very social that a lot of people don't think about. You think about the lives of some of the converts that existed during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, right? And alhamdulillah, you know, we're blessed to have converts in our community today. People that we can learn from and benefit from and really be inspired by. Some of the people who converted to Islam during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they may have been in very, very tough situations before, right? I mean, you look at Mus'ab ibn Umair, right? This man, this young man, was literally locked up, chained in his home by his own mother when he said that I'm listening to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu was, a boulder was placed on his body. And the people that used to own him used to tell him, now do you believe in your God? And he continued to say, Ahadun Ahad, Ahadun Ahad. There's only one God, there's only one God. So when they left their previous life and accepted Islam, like, they left a lot of trauma. I want you guys to know that, right? They left a lot of trauma. It's not like you accepted Islam and like, oh, alhamdulillah, tala al-badru alayna, right? Everyone's happy and you can come to our community and pray Isha with us. And No. Like, sometimes they were afraid for their life. And so when the Prophet sent this one person to go to this other city of new Muslims to basically collect their zakat, he was on his way. And on his way, one of the narrations say that he basically heard a lot of like hustle and bustle in this town that he was about to go to, because it was a town of the people who he was familiar with, okay? And he had some like conflict with them before, pre-Islam. He had some conflict with them before. And so when he reached the area, he saw like a lot of people kind of like making noise and talking loudly. And he was afraid that they were like, they heard that he was coming. So they were like possibly scheming to harm him. Okay? So he went back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, okay, where's the zakat? Like, where is the literal reason why I sent you over there? And he said, well, I think those people were planning to like attack me. And, you know, I don't know if they wanted to give their zakat. I don't know if, you know, like they really understood. So I came back because I was fearful. And some of the Sahaba, they heard this. They're like, oh my God, like they were trying to harm one of our people. Like, we got to go out there and get to the bottom of this, right? Like, they're not only refusing to pay their zakat, but they're also trying to harm one of ours. Like, no, this ain't going to roll. And so they got angry. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, wait. Wait a second. Let's just go and figure out what the issue is. Like, there, something sounds weird. You know, like when somebody tells you something and it just sounds weird? Like, wait a second, like that doesn't sound, I don't know about all that, right? Like, we gotta figure this thing out. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sends another companion of his to go and check, see what's going on. And ends up that there was an entire group of people waiting to give their zakat. But this one person actually almost psyched himself out. He just didn't come into the city. And he got so afraid that he left, almost like listening to a little bit of like the inner thoughts that he had. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used this as like a teaching point, right? Don't, first of all, big lesson here. Don't allow your own inner demons to get to you. You know, like this is something that is so common amongst human beings, right? We like think of an entire movie script in our head when we walk into a gathering of people. Like, oh my God, there's this one person there that like I unfriended on Instagram like 2 years ago. I don't know if I can go in there and like be okay, right? Like, oh my God, I'm starting to breathe heavily. Like, this is weird. Should I even like go? Like, why did I accept this invitation? Oh God, like, why did this happen to me, right? The brothers here just, they don't get it, right? We're like, you're like, yeah, is there food there? Inshallah, I'm in. You know, like there's this kind of like, there's anxiety, right? And sometimes I'll tell you guys, we are our own worst enemies. We really are. How many times, think about it in your own life, how many times have you been your own worst enemy? You psyched yourself out. You psyched yourself out. There was nothing there. There was nothing there to be afraid of. There was nothing there to be anxious about. In fact, you step foot through that door and everybody's like, Sara, assalamu alaikum, how's it going? Welcome, come sit with us. And you're like, well, you guys, who's going to hit me first? I don't know, right? No, these are good people, right? It's a part of that husnul dhan, by the way. It's a part of that husnul dhan that you should have good assumptions about people. We talked about this a week ago. Never go into a situation of Muslims and think that, oh, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be the worst, right? Have good hope. Have good thoughts. And I'll tell you, how many times have we mentally walked into a situation and because of our own mentality, we robbed ourselves of a good experience, right? And in a weird way, when we're in that situation, like nothing bad is happening, but we're almost like anticipating it. Oh gosh, I can't wait till the first person says something bad about me. Here we go. It's like been 2.5 hours. No one said one bad thing. You're like, oh, here we go. 3 minutes left. When's the New Year's ball going to drop? Like, no one's going to say anything. Nobody hates you. Everyone's cool with you. Alhamdulillah. But because of that anxiety, because of that fear, for 2 straight hours, you robbed yourself of a very beautiful experience in good company, right? So we got to be wary of that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَتَبَيَّنُوا. And in another version of recitation, it says, وَثَبَّتُوا. Basically like to make strong or to like strengthen something, right? Like when you hear a piece of information from a person who may not be reliable, make sure that you strengthen whatever they told you. Maybe make sure that you verify whatever they told you. Why? Allah, he says, أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِهُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. He says, verify it so that you do not harm people بِجَهَالَةٍ, unknowingly. And then you become فَتُصْبِهُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. And you become a people who are regretful over whatever you did. Now think about this. Has there ever been a time in your life where someone came to you and they told you something and you believed it, and because of that believing that part of information or that piece of information, you thought very, very wrongly about somebody who was completely clean of any sort of allegations? But because you didn't verify, you just believed it right away, you kind of like thought badly of this person for weeks, for months, perhaps even for years. And then when you found out the truth, you became extremely regretful. You became so regretful because you just realized, wow, subhanAllah, I for 2 years straight thought this person was something that at the end of the day, I realized they actually were not, right? I thought this person said something about me when in fact, they didn't ever say that about me. I should have just verified to make sure that person said. But because I was so emotionally wound up, I'm always ready to square up. I believed it right away. Oh, hey, that person called you like a liar. What? How dare they? I will take them off the dawat list right now. They're not coming to my wedding in 6 years, right? Like, you rob yourself. Because before you even like ask the question, like, wait a second, like, where did you hear that from, right? Like, where did you hear that from? Like, how did you hear that? What did they exactly say? Can you, like, recount, like, what they exactly said? And if you ask a few of those questions, that person's like, yeah, man, like, I don't really know, like, I just heard. That's when you know the sanad is extremely weak. You know, like, the chain of command is extremely weak, right? Who'd you hear from? Yeah, man, like, it was just some random dude. Habibi, like, how do I know that dude in the first place? But because you're so emotional, right? And that's why, by the way, you know what's incredible? Allah, he uses here, قَوْمٌ بِجَهَالَةٍ. You know what jahala is? Jahala, a lot of times, like in Arabic and Quran, is translated as like ignorance, right? Ignorance, or like, you know, people talk about like jahiliyyah, which means like a period of ignorance, or pre-Islam or whatever it is. You know jahala? Jahala means a person who cannot control their emotions. They're so emotional. They're so emotional. They hear one thing about them and immediately they're like, oh my God, like, what, are you kidding me? After all I did for them, they get so emotionally wound up that they forget that there's a process of making sure that something's actually true. Right? We have to stop living in this life like everyone's against us. We have to start living a life where we think that, no, there's this person, I don't think they said that about me. I don't think they did. And even if they did, inshallah, they didn't mean it. Inshallah, they didn't mean it. Maybe they were in bad company. Allahu alam. Who knows? Right? So he says, lest you become a people, أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين. And then later on, you become this regretful person. Now, I wanted to ask a question. This is going to be an interesting question here. Ready for this? And I'm going to ask you guys to, inshallah, break off with one another, just kind of talk to each other. We talk about the regret factor, right? Because in Islam, sometimes regret is a good thing. You guys agree with that? Like remorse and regret is a good thing. But why here would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ? Regret as something that's bad. That you don't want to become people that are regretful. So I want you to talk to the person next to you, and I want you to differentiate. What is the difference between regret that is actually beneficial and regret that actually may be harmful for you? Okay? Bismillah. Go ahead, inshallah. Talk to each other, and I'll give you guys like maybe like 4 minutes, and then inshallah we'll reconvene. Go ahead, guys. All right, what do we got, guys? Here we go. Bismillah. Let's share. What do we got? What's the difference between a regret and a remorse that in Islam might be beneficial versus a regret and a remorse that may become harmful for a person? Yes, go ahead. Mm. And even the last one, Very good. Yeah, she mentioned something really interesting. She said that there's a difference of regret when it comes to like a situation with you and Allah versus regret when you're kind of in a situation with somebody else, right? That it is in a lot of ways, and by the way, there are a lot of ulama that actually comment on this, that it is much harder for a person to remedy wrongs that have been committed against people, right? Versus certain kind of sins that a person commits against the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? A person who misses salah, okay? Although this is a really, you know, serious matter, it is still something that is under the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's maghfirah, and it doesn't really affect other people around them, right? But a person who spreads lies and like backbites about other people, now not only are you infringing upon one of the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to stay away from, but you're also now along the road harming so many other people on the way now that you actually have to remedy as well, right? It's no longer sufficient that you just go home and like, "Ya Allah, I'm so sorry for backbiting about 80 people today. Please forgive me and allow me to be a new Muslim tomorrow," right? Like, there's 80 people that are now like desecrated because of you, right? I mean, so that's not enough, right, at that point. So good point, mashallah. Very good. Anybody else? Yes. Right. Beautiful, yeah. Right. Yeah, very good. So she mentioned like good regret is something that helps you grow closer to Allah, right? And bad regret is something that basically kind of like just pushes you down into the ground, correct? Yeah, that's a beautiful point, right? And this is something that, you know, my colleague Ustada Fatima mentions quite frequently. She says that, you know, how do you know what really was a mistake, right? Like, you know, even if certain bad things are deemed to be bad in your life, right? Or you kind of diagnose them as bad, how do you know if they were truly bad? And she always says that if anything, you know, ends up bringing you closer to Allah, it wasn't really bad in its essence, right? At the end of the day, right? So very, very powerful, mashallah. Anybody else want to share? Yes, Taymor?
So I think like if you sinned in privately, you have that regret and you learn from it, right? But if you like have a regret where you harmed others and like it was exposed and like a lot of people, it got really messy and everything, then that's like a regret you more ponder upon. It wasn't concealed as much because you made it that messy and now you're pondering on it.
Yeah. Yeah, subhanAllah. So he brought up the entire idea of like privacy and concealing a sin versus publicly and shamelessly doing something, right? A person who is kind of harming other people, they may not care as much about, you know, that shame factor, right? They're okay kind of going around with people and saying this and this and that about other people. A person who may sin more privately is kind of worried. At least, I mean, even if they kind of may not have internalized the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching them, at least they understand that they don't want to be an influence in a bad way on other people, right? And by the way, that's one of the greatest, and we'll talk about this in just a second, that's one of the greatest elements of, you know, the idea of sinning privately versus sinning publicly, right? Is the factor that it has on influencing other people around you, right? You don't want to ever be that person. Oh, because of this guy, I started doing this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask, you're the one who influenced this person. What do you have to say for yourself? It's just like, the opposite is also true, right? You do something really, really beautiful, and you influence somebody to go pray salah that day. Allah will reward you. You didn't even know this, that this kid started praying because he saw you praying Maghrib that day. And you're like, what? Who's that guy? And subhanAllah, but because of your purity of intention and sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for influencing somebody in a beautiful way, right? So, very good. You guys all answered the question. He says, you know, ma fa'altum nadimin. You do not want to be a person who's regretful. And by the way, the key word here in the Quran that I want you guys to think about here is that this is a regret bijahala, right? It's a regret from being absolutely ignorant or being absolutely shameless and careless, right? Because a person who is regretful and remorseful after they make a sincere mistake, right? That's different. That's different. I thought about this action. I thought about the deed. I kind of like put a little bit of thought into it and then I made a mistake. Different from when a person who carelessly just does things. Because by the way, when whoever brought up the repentance factor, I don't know who may have mentioned that, but the repentance and the toba factor, a person who is careless about their sins will less likely be mindful enough to ask for forgiveness for them. You guys ever thought of that? Like a person who doesn't care about the mistakes that they make will have a harder time at the end of the night, at the end of their day, before they go to sleep, asking Allah, oh Allah, forgive me. Why? Because they didn't even think that what they did was bad. Right? They didn't even care that what they did was a mistake. So why even bother spending my time asking Allah for forgiveness for it? How many times have you seen the opposite, which is extremely mindful people who actually ask Allah for forgiveness for things that the majority of people wouldn't even consider sins? Oh Allah, I didn't give that person enough time today in my life, right? Oh Allah, I ended that phone call a little bit early. Even though for the rest of humanity, be like, no, bro, like you're like a very busy person, mashallah. You do a lot of things in your day, so you couldn't give more than 5 minutes. But you know who this was? This was the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ used to beg Allah, talk to Allah about things that the average human being would be like, yeah, I've never spoken to Allah about that. But the reason why is because the level of care and attention that he put into his life and his actions was something that is very rarely found nowadays. Things that we would just gloss over and be like, yeah, no big deal. The Prophet ﷺ would deem them to be extremely big deals to himself. Right? This is why you get those beautiful stories, right? That small kid who used to be very, very fond over his bird that he had. And one day, you know, he wasn't seen with his little bird. And so the Prophet ﷺ asked him, you know, Ya Abu Nughair, right? Or sorry, Ya Abu Umair. He called him Abu Umair. And he said, what happened to, and he used to call this little bird An-Nughair. So he said, what happened to An-Nughair? And somebody told the Prophet ﷺ, hey, Ya Rasulullah, that kid's bird actually passed away yesterday. And the Prophet ﷺ like spent some time with him. He sat with him, spent some time with him, right? Would anybody ever blame the Prophet for like getting up and be like, all right, I gotta go lead the Ummah right now, man. Kid, sorry, bro. Like, no, man. Like, we nobody would bat an eye. I'd be like, yeah, I mean, the Prophet doesn't have time for that. But for himself, he's like, no. I have to give this kid his haqq. I have to give this kid his time. I have to give this kid his right. He deserves time, right? So don't be people of ignorant regret. That's what I would define it as, right? Regret that is kind of bred from jahala, right? Ignorance. All right. Let's talk about this last one, inshallah, today. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ. Okay, he says, and keep in mind, be wary, be thoughtful, know that Allah's messenger is in your presence. Just something I want you guys to think about. I don't know, I do this exercise once in a while. What would you be like if the Prophet ﷺ walked into the room right now? It's a very, very daunting question. How would you behave if you knew that the Messenger of Allah walked into the room, and let's just say he walked through these doors, mashallah, because he has VIP access, and he walks straight to the back and he just sits there. First of all, I would jump straight out of this chair and be like ashamed of myself for even being up here. But like, how would the rest of us kind of like react, right? How would we react if the Prophet was around you? So the heaviness of this ayah, right? وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُمْ. Allah says, and keep in mind that the Messenger of Allah is in your presence. Can you guys just imagine? I know we talk about this a lot, like, oh, the Seerah, Medina, you know, like, but what was it like to walk with him? What was it like to see him in between, like, prayers? What was it like to just pass him by on the street? There was a woman who described the Prophet ﷺ one time that every time he spoke, it was as though pearls used to flow out of his mouth. Can you imagine living in a city with a person that was described like that? You're like, please, like, I just want to hang out with you. Do you have any time? Like, you would do anything, right? And so Allah gives a very stern warning. He says, if he were to, Okay? لَوْ يُطِعُكُمْ, if he were to obey you, فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرِ, if he were to obey you in a lot of matters, لَعَنِتْهُمْ, know that you would be like finished. You'd be done for. It's amazing. It's a blessing from Allah that you all listen to the Prophet ﷺ. You want one evidence of this? Without any further explanation, go read about the Battle of Uhud tonight before you go to sleep. That battle was essentially lost by the Muslims because the Prophet ﷺ told some of the people in the army of the Muslims to stay on top of the hill of, called the Archer's Mound, and don't come down until I give you the signals to come down. And because people were excited, they were winning the battle. Uhud was a very lopsided battle in the favor of the Muslims at that time. But they got excited, they saw the spoils of war, and they're like, you know what, like maybe he meant that we should stay up here, like if the battle was like neutral or if we were losing. But now it's like, man, you're like up like 98 to like 55 with like 3 minutes left in the fourth quarter. You're like, send in the subs, right? Like, you're ready to call it, right? Send in the G League guys, right? Like, you're good. And because of that, Khalid ibn Walid, at that time was not Muslim, came around from behind the mound and attacked the Muslims from behind. And because of that, it was a very, very devastating day for the Muslims, right? And subhanAllah, Allah, he says this. He says, look, whenever any of you all have ever challenged the will of the Prophet ﷺ, it has always led to something bad. Because the Prophet ﷺ knows better for you than you even know for yourself. There's actually, even an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and if the truth had been in accordance with their desires, meaning that if the prophets were just saying things from their own desires, verily the heavens and the earth and whosoever is in it would have been completely corrupted. Mu'ridun. They would have been finished. What does that tell you? That whatever the Prophet ﷺ said was an echo from whatever Allah said. The Prophet never said anything that was affecting the ummah that was completely from his own accord. If he ever decided something, it was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala signed off on that decision. You know what? You want to know proof of this, by the way? If you talk to anybody about this topic, the number one proof of this was, anyone know? Big deal. One of the biggest instances of the Prophet's life. The move from Mecca to Medina. The Prophet didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave. Y'all know why? Because before he left, he looked at the Kaaba and he says, فَوَاللَّهِ, by God, if I was not forced to leave you, I would have never left you. He left crying. He left crying. I don't want to leave. This is where I grew up. Although that there are people here that are harming me because I say Allahu Akbar, I don't want to leave my house. This is my home. This is where I grew up. This is where my parents are. Going to a random city, starting from square one, starting a life with new people, building a new place all over. I mean, this is like no joke. I mean, anybody in here ever move like drastically in their life? I mean, y'all know. Y'all know how difficult it is. The anxiety of starting a new life with new friends, finding a new space, knowing where the nearest Kroger is. You're like, can't have groceries tonight, right? Don't know where it is. I mean, this is tough. Why'd the Prophet move? Because he loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He moved because he trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of his trust in Allah, the ummah survived. The ummah flourished. We're here in Dallas, Texas. Maybe if the Prophet ﷺ never moved from Mecca, we would not be here in Carrollton, Texas, reading about the Quran right now together. We have a lot of gratitude that we owe the Prophet ﷺ, guys. It's uncanny how much we owe him, subhanAllah. And the last part that we'll mention here is, and we'll finish with this inshaAllah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, whenever you follow the Prophet, let me tell you what will happen for you in your life. Ready? If you follow the Prophet in your life, let me tell you what will happen. حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Iman will become beloved to you. Islam will no longer be a burden for you. وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. What does زَيَّنَ mean? زَيَّنَ means something that's beautiful. فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, within your hearts. It's going to be your prized possession in your life. How many people walk around with Islam as a burden? Oh, I have to pray. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, I have to do that. They almost speak about it like it's some cancer that's just weighing them down. But one thing that we may have missed is because we never treated Islam anywhere near the way the Prophet used to treat it. Maybe we should give fasting on Mondays a shot. Maybe we should give, like, you know, maybe we should give some of his other sunnahs a shot and see what it feels like. Maybe religion will no longer be this burden upon us. Rather, it will be something that liberates us, man. How many of you guys, think about this, as you guys have matured and got older in your life, how many of y'all have realized that Islam is actually the thing that liberates you and doesn't constrict you? Isn't that incredible to think about? When the rest of the world, they look at Islam and they're like, wow, oppressive, right? Constricting, rigid, terrible. And you're like, alhamdulillah, man. Like, I am so happy that I believe in Allah and His Messenger, that I don't have to worry about half the things the rest of the world worries about. So Islam goes from this idea of, like, difficulty to this idea of, wow, I don't know what I'd do without it. That's what it means. حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. You love your faith. You love your iman. You can't even imagine what a life would be like without it. What? زَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And it beautifies your faith. It beautifies your heart. And not only that, by the way, one of the ulama, they said something about this, about زَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, that it beautifies whatever's within your heart, so you beautify whatever's around you. But the sign of a true Muslim, the sign of a true person who follows the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, is that it has beautified their heart. And because of the polishing of their heart, they have beautified whatever they touch. You know, like that, the green thumb they talk about when it comes to planting? Like everything that person plants just like beautifully blossoms and grows. As a Muslim, whenever you like are around something, you see beauty coming to that situation. You're that person who decides to believe in Allah and His Messenger and you love it. You go to like a gathering and that gathering just becomes beautiful. Everybody at that house is like, oh, he's here, right? Like, and the opposite when like we don't have Islam is when unfortunately everything we dabble into just starts to break down. You ever have that thought in your head? You're like, man, everything I touch just crumbles. Like, why? You gotta look at everything the Prophet ﷺ used to be close to. I mean, it just flourished. It flourished. Why? Because of his beauty. Because of the iman that Allah gave him. And then he says, and we'll finish with this inshaAllah, he says, wa karraha ilaykum al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-isyan ulaika humur rashidun. Allah, he concludes, he says, and when you have iman and it penetrates the heart, naturally it will push away other things. And I don't know if I told you guys this. I mentioned in one of the khutbahs that I gave here. I said, I believe in this concept called spiritual real estate, where if something good occupies your heart spiritually, other things that are bad will be pushed out. Because two things that are antithetical to one another, they're opposites of one another, they cannot exist at the same time in one place. Right? Truth and falsehood cannot exist in the same place at one time. One will eventually win. Arrogance and humility cannot exist in the same place. Right? Kindness and harshness cannot exist in the same place. Jealousy and like husnul dhan, good thoughts of other people, cannot exist in the same place. Eventually, you will have to pick which side you are on. And when you pick which side you are on, you will truly prove to yourself who you are. I chose iman. I chose humility. So I don't have time to feel arrogant over other people. I chose to think good about that person over there. So I can't be jealous of like that nice jacket he has on. Like, inshallah, Allah gives us both of those one day, right? Like, I have no desire for him to go through anything that was bad. Why? Because I love for him what I love for myself, right? Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ulaika humur rashidun. And these are the people who are rightly guided. These are the people who are known to be rashidun, right? The people who are walking in a path that is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are heavily, heavily occupied by the beauty of Iman and Islam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us far away from the things that threaten the quality of our religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from ever thinking wrongly about other people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to fall in love with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who do not view Islam as a burden, but rather we view Islam as a means of liberation and beauty in our lives. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to push away from our hearts the things that harm it. The things that harm it are things that displease him, the things that displease the Prophet ﷺ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our hearts to be filled with the things that he loves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are ar-rashidun, the people who are rightly guided. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free the people of Palestine. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to liberate the people of Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow them to be free from the occupation and the oppression. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. Inshallah, we will be back at it next Thursday. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Isha is